2. We're quickly coming to the close of this wonderful book in our Bibles. We're in the 62nd chapter. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1. We'll make our prayer, and then we'll look at what God has for us in the Scripture. If your Bible has titles over the chapters, you might find a title something like Jerusalem's Salvation is Coming, or God's Salvation is Near. And this is the message of Isaiah 62. It is God's long-suffering and God's work in Judah's life. And God is saying to Judah, hold on, stay faithful, because your salvation is near. Verse number 1, the Bible says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, with the mouth of the Lord, with the mouth of the Lord shall name. And thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. And thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hezbah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we could look at these truths to help us and to guide us. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, and I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct our thoughts, and may you be glorified in every aspect of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 62 is a message of the resilience of God's work in Judah's life. We learn from this passage of Scripture that God never gives up on us. And this passage of Scripture really is a wonderful example of this. Through all that Judah experienced, through all of their disobedience, through all of their rebellion, yet God is still a long-suffering God. Yet God is still loving and merciful toward them. And we notice in this Scripture the working of God in their life. Really, Isaiah 62 is God's promise of restoration, that God would deliver this people, that God would take them from captivity and restore them in their land. And it's a wonderful promise that God gives to Judah. Some years ago, a speedboat driver who had survived a racing accident described what had happened in his life. He said that he had been at near top speeds when his boat veered slightly and hit a wave at a dangerous angle. He said the combined force of his speed and the size and angle of the wave sent the boat spinning crazily into the air. He said he was thrown from the seat and propelled deeply into the water. He said he was thrown so deep in the water that he had no idea what direction the surface was. He said he had to remain calm and wait for the buoyancy of his life vest to begin pulling him up. And once he discovered which way was up, he began to swim for the surface. And this is a wonderful illustration of Judah's existence. I mean, they didn't know which way was up. I mean, they had been thrown into captivity, and they had been beaten down by this trial. They had experienced this harsh environment, this hurtful situation, and now they were resting and trusting in the God who had promised that he would restore them, that he would deliver them. And so God says in verse number 1 that he would not hold his peace, God said, I will not rest. I will not be silent until salvation comes. In verse 1, he says, the salvation that he brings will be as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles will see. They will see the righteousness and the goodness of God. We see in this scripture that all the kings will see God's glory, that Judah would be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, that they would be a diadem, that God would restore them in verse 3, and that he would give to them a new name. Now, when we look in our Bible, as we think of a change of name, it has a great theological significance. We think of Abram. Abram, his name meant high father, and it was changed to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. It had a great theological significance. Jacob, his name meant one who overreaches, and his name was changed to Israel, one who wrestles with God. And so the Bible says that they would be given a new name, that God himself would be given that name, and no longer would they have a title, the forsaken, no longer would they have the title, the desolate, but they would be a people who would be called Hezabah. And the name there means, my delight is in her. My delight is in her. God would not rest, verse 7, until the restoration is complete. In verse number 8, we see that God would show his power, that his right hand, which speaks of his power and his strength, would be seen, that he would deliver this people. And really, Isaiah 62, it illustrates for us wonderfully the Christian life. I mean, think about here, God speaks of a new name, he speaks of a new condition, he speaks of a new appearance, he speaks of a new delight, he speaks of a new relationship, and all of this restoration is by the power of God in the life of Judah. And so the announcement is made at the end of Isaiah 62. He says, listen, he says, Judah, your salvation cometh. Be patient and wait for me. Your salvation cometh, and his reward is with him. In verse 11, it says, his work is before him. This whole chapter illustrates from gloom to glory, and God's work in our lives to bring us to this place. Now, I want us to turn to the Gospel of John, if we could. John chapter 16, and notice how Jesus illustrates this wonderful truth for us. John chapter 16. And verse number 16, the Gospel of John in the 16th chapter, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 16. The Bible says, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. It really illustrates for us this wonderful thought of gloom to glory. And this is the picture that we have in John chapter 16. Really, throughout the Gospel of John, this picture is painted for us, from gloom to glory, from gloom to glory, because God has a long resume of taking that which is destroyed, that which is desolate, and making it for his glory. And again, in this passage of Scripture, we notice God's work. In John chapter 2, we read about the very first miracle of the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. The Bible says there were 6 water pots full to the brim with water. And the Bible tells us that at a wedding that Jesus was a part of, they had run out of wine, and Mary came running to Jesus because she knew that Jesus could fix the problem. And so she came to Jesus, and the Bible says that Jesus turned those water pots full of water, he turned them into wine. He took a situation of distress and disappointment, and he turned it into a place of glory. Listen, the bad events of our life can be brought to a place of glory if we trust in the Lord and we wait on the Lord. This is the message of Isaiah chapter 62. In a dark, dire situation, God wants to bring delight. Now, this, of course, is taught throughout the Bible. We read about it in Romans chapter 8. The Bible teaches us that the events of our life, God is bringing them together for good. Now, during COVID, my wife would spend lots of time putting together puzzles. And I would watch her. I'm not a puzzle person. But I would watch her put these puzzles together. And she would take that one piece. She would find that one piece. And she would put that piece in its place. And, you know, that one single piece doesn't tell the story. But as you begin to put the pieces together, the story becomes clearer. And that's what the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. That all things work together for good. Individual circumstances may bring sorrow, may bring hurt, but when the puzzle is all together, when the puzzle is all complete, we see that God always takes that of gloom and brings it to glory if we trust in him and wait for him. And John 16 and Isaiah 62 teaches us this truth. I want us to notice, if we could, if you're taking notes with me this morning, from John 16, some thoughts. I want us to notice, first of all, the time. Real simple this morning, the time. In John 16, verse number 4, the Bible says, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come." These things, Jesus said, "I have told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." The time that Jesus is talking about is a time of terrible events that would come to pass. Now, I'm glad personally that God doesn't come to me and say, "By the way, on this date, this is going to happen, and on this time, this is going to happen, and 3 years from now, this is going to happen." I'm glad that I live my life by faith, and I take one day at a time. I would assume that you're with me on that we trust the Lord day by day and with each passing moment. And God doesn't give us grace for tomorrow, or God doesn't give us grace for imaginary problems or troubles. He gives us the grace we need for the troubles of today. And that's a wonderful blessing to walk with the Lord day by day. But here the Bible says that Jesus comes to his disciples and said, "Listen, I want to tell you that down the road, there's going to be a time of great distress." In fact, we see letter A in our notes, the problems. Christ had forewarned them early in his ministry that there would come a time when trials would be heavy upon their life. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. But ye therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." In Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Now, the time of trouble is this. Jesus was going away. Jesus was going to leave his disciples. Now, of course, he had a great purpose in this. And as long as Jesus was with them, I mean, he took the blow of all of their calamities. In a physical sense, to have the physical presence of Jesus with us would be a wonderful thing. I mean, in every trouble and every trial, you go running to Jesus. You talk to Jesus. Lord, there's a great multitude that needs to be fed. The Lord will take care of it. Lord, there's a great storm. You got to wake up. Do you care that we perish? You run to Jesus. And that's what the disciples did. And every time of trial, they would run to the Lord Jesus. But then the Lord said, listen, I want you to know there's coming a time when I'm going away. I'm not going to be here anymore. We notice not only in this scripture the problems, but we notice also the purpose. Now, Jesus is saying all of this so that he says in verse number 1 in John 16, I tell you this because I don't want you to be offended. Now, the thought there of offend means to trip up, to fall, to hit the ground. That's the thought of to be offended. And Jesus said, listen, I'm telling you that I'm going away. I'm telling you that there's going to be some trials and hurts and tribulations ahead of you. And I'm telling you this because I don't want you to trip up. I don't want you to hit the ground. I want you to keep on running. And trials do have a way of tripping us up. You know, someone said this, through trials you become better or you become bitter. And oftentimes that is the case. And so Jesus said, listen, there's trials that are coming. There's going to be difficulty in your life. And I don't want you to get tripped up. I don't want you to stumble and fall. And so I want to tell you these things. In Matthew 11, verse 6, the Bible says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, we know this morning that the devil has a way of trying to trip us up. You know, when troubles and trials come into our life, the Lord has a purpose in these trials for his glory, but the devil is there, and the devil wants to trip us up. He wants, you know, God wants to stretch our faith, but the devil wants us to fall. He doesn't want us to continue, and you know, he wants us to hit the ground. And so God has a purpose in this. And so we find in this passage of scripture that God says, listen, there's a time that's coming, and this time is going to be a time of great trial. And I'm telling you this because I don't want you to fall and stumble at these things. Now, not only do we notice the time, I want us to notice also the trial. Number two, the trial. John chapter 16 and verse 20, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, I think of for a moment Isaiah 62, and I think of the great trial of Judah. Their great trial was captivity. I mean, they were pressed into a Babylonian culture, and they were experiencing this great trouble and this great trial in their life, and yet we know that God had a purpose in it. God's purpose was to bring them back to him. God's purpose was to restore them and to help them, and God had a purpose in this work as well. We notice the impact. The Lord Jesus says in verse 20 that this trial would bring sorrow into their life. And we know that Judah also experienced great sorrow and great hurt through their captivity. And yet Jesus here was speaking of the sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection. This was the events that he was talking about, the death of Jesus Christ and that unfair trial and the multitude of people that once praised him and once loved him, and now they turn against him and they rejoice at his death. And Jesus said, listen, this is going to be a sorrowful time for you, the object of so much grief to you. Jesus said eventually would be the source of unspeakable joy. I want you to turn, if you can, to the book of Psalms and find Psalm 30. Would you turn there, Psalm 30? You know, as God is at work in our life, he brings trials into our life to teach us and to help us. And God's purpose is always for our spiritual maturity. The Bible says this in Psalm 30 in verse number 5. It says, for his anger endureth but a moment. in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible teaches us in the scripture that, yeah, the troubles of our life may bring weeping, but God promises restoration. God promises a greater purpose in it. And he says, joy cometh in the morning. Consider for a moment the death of a born-again Christian. You know, death is a sorrowful event. You know, we've been to many funerals over the years, and the Bible teaches us that death is a sorrowful event. Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus, his friend. And yet we understand that though a funeral of a Christian is a sorrowful time, it is also a time of rejoicing and a time of joy. Because if you know the Lord and they know the Lord, one day you'll see them again, and that's a wonderful blessing. And the Bible teaches us that this sorrowful event of death really is what ushers a child of God into the presence of the Lord. Spurgeon said this: there is a sweet joy that comes to us through sorrow, and great lessons are learned to us through sorrow. We notice not only the impact, we notice the illustration. In John 16, verse 21, the Bible says, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, I can't speak of this because I've never experienced childbirth, but Jesus illustrates this very thought. He says, a woman that is with child, all the sorrow that is included with giving birth, Jesus said, all of that anguish, all that sorrow is forgotten when the purpose is fulfilled. And the purpose is holding that child, that mother holding that child in her arms. All of that pain is forgotten. All of that sorrow is forgotten. All of that anguish is forgotten as she holds that wonderful child in her arms. And so this is what Jesus is teaching us. We see not only the illustration, but also the intercession. It says in verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now, Jesus is talking about him going away to a cross and dying on the cross, but then he follows up here with the resurrection, and he says, listen, it's going to be a day of eternal joy, and when you see me again, no man is going to be able to take that joy from you. When you see me again, no one is going to be able to take that excitement away, because I will see you again, and we will be together forever. And so this is the truth here, as we notice the equation of trials that Jesus is teaching us, that sorrow is the process, but joy is the purpose. Sorrow is the process. This is the trial, but the purpose in it is joy. God always has a purpose in what he does in our life. God always has a purpose. Listen, if you're a Christian this morning, there's not an event that hasn't happened or will happen or has happened in your life. Listen, there's not an event that is not Father filtered. God has a purpose in it. God is in control. And God wants us to be spiritually mature through the trials that come into our life. And so we need to endure the trials. We need patience to endure the trials so that we can see the joy on the other side. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The process of the trial, it absolutely brings sorrow, But friend, listen to me. When the glory of God is revealed in our life, then that process of sorrow produces joy. The old hymn says, "Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn. It's just in sight." Listen, the process always has a purpose. I want us to think about number three, and we'll be done, the truth. Notice, if we could, the truth. The Bible says not only the time and not only the trial, but the truth. John 16, verse 23. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And at that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." Now we understand this morning that the cross is where our salvation was purchased. And we also understand that in a living Savior is where our salvation remains. You see, we will live as long as Jesus lives, and he is alive forevermore. And that's a wonderful thought. That is what the Bible teaches us. And so we rest in Christ. We rest. We are kept by the power of God. And I believe that Isaiah 62 wonderfully illustrates for us that here is a nation that is beaten down. Here is a nation that has been written off as forsaken. Here's a nation that has been written off as desolate. And yet they would experience a wonderful restoration. And this nation, Judah, would rest. They would rest in the very promise of God. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 8 says, "The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord." The Bible teaches us that no more with this nation that was once desolate, no more with this nation that was once forsaken, ever experience the heartache of desolation again. They would trust in God, and God would show himself strong. In verse 10, the Bible says in Isaiah 62, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up the standard for the people. They would trust in God, and God would show himself strong. Now, in John 16, the same message is being preached to his disciples. The Bible says in John 16, verse 23, we notice, first of all, letter A is presence. The Bible says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing." Now, the word rendered here, ask, really has two thoughts or two meanings. The first one is to ask by analysis, to ask a question as far as gathering information. And the second thought of the word ask is to ask by way of assistance, to ask for help, and to ask for in way of analysis. And so perhaps in this passage of Scripture, both senses are being used. The Bible teaches us in this thought here in John 16, 23, as I mentioned, as long as Christ was with them, the disciples had leaned on the Lord to meet their needs, on the physical presence or the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about this throughout the Bible. I mean, the bodily presence of Christ was a great relief to them. But Jesus was going away. Jesus was not going to be bodily present with them anymore. And so what is the answer to this? Well, Jesus says in verse 23, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Listen, the same as I was with you in a physical sense, and you came to me and asked for needs, and you asked for help and direction and guidance and all those things. When you came running to me and I helped you, the same is still true when I'm not physically present. You just ask in my Father, to my Father, in my name, and He will answer you. He will come to you. He will aid you. He will help you. You just trust in me, and I will be there to help you. Just ask, Jesus said. I'm just a prayer away. Isn't that wonderful that we can talk to the Lord today? In the time of troubles in our life, in the time of turmoil in our life, that He's just a prayer away, that you can pray to Him and He answers our prayer, and you can go to Him and He will help you. But listen to me, God's purpose in our life is not just for the product to be joyful. So here is the process. I'm going through a trial. I'm going to endure. That's what the Bible says in the book of James. I endure, I endure, I endure. And then when I get to my destination, I see that and feel and sense that joy because God has a purpose in it. But that's not just God's purpose. Notice what the Bible says in John 16, verse 24. He says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive." Look at this. "That your joy may be full." You see, here's the wonderful promise in the scripture that we cannot miss this morning. The reality is the completion of our joy is found in our dependence in God. As we ask in the name of the Lord, as we seek God in our life through the process of our trial, we can still experience that same rejoicing and that same joy, knowing that God is in control. I don't know about you, but on Friday, when it seemed like the world was coming to an end, I woke up to check my email and everything was shut down, and I thought, oh, this is how it ends. This is how it's going to end. And there was just this wonderful comfort knowing that I know how it's going to end. I'm not in the dark. I'm not ignorant. I know what the Bible says, and I'm trusting in God. And there's a wonderful joy that we can know God's in control. And as we go through the trial, the Bible says in this scripture, listen, ask in my name that your joy may be complete, that your joy may be full as you lean on the Lord in your life. And I believe this was wonderfully illustrated in a man named Daniel. Because if you are familiar with the Bible, we read Isaiah 62, the promise that God would deliver the captives from Babylon. Daniel lived and wrote that captivity. And yet, what do we see in Daniel's life? We see a man who trusted in God. We see a man whose joy was full in a difficult time. We see a man who was resting in God's purpose in his life, and this rest, this trust, brought joy, even in a lion's den. Wonderful. Because, listen, joy comes in trusting God through the process of our trials. You know, a common sight in America's Southwest desert is what they call the century plant. And the century plant is unique. The century plant thrives in rocky, mountainous desert sites, and it has a dramatic, splayed leaves that grow up to be about a foot wide. And what really makes the century plant unusual is what, as its name would suggest, is its long reproduction cycle for 20 or 30 years, not 100 years, as its name would suggest, but for 20 or 30 years, this 6-foot-tall plant stands the same height and puts out absolutely no flowers. But in 1 year, without any warning at all, a new bud will sprout. And the bud, which resembles a tree trunk-sized asparagus spear, will shoot into the sky at an incredible rate of 7 inches per day. And it reaches an eventual height of 20 to 40 feet. And then this tree will crown itself with several clumps of yellowish blossoms that will last for several weeks. Listen, Christian, like the century plant, many of the most glorious things that happen to us while we wait, while we trust the Lord. And remember that waiting time is never wasted time. We're trusting in God. We're looking to Him. And God has a purpose in the events of our life, and there's a wonderful product, and that's a time of glory and a time of joy as God begins to put those puzzle pieces together in your life. Eventually, you're going to start to see the picture. But listen, through the trials of our life, God also promises that we can experience His joy through the troubles, through the trials. You say, how do we do this? We trust God. We trust God. We look to Him. Isaiah 62 is really a chapter of victory. God says, listen, my salvation is near. I will deliver His people. They will be a crown. They will be a symbol of glory to a Gentile world. And they will know that I am a God of righteousness and mercy and long-suffering. And so I want to remind you this morning, listen, God never gives up on us. So don't give up on God. And remember that He has a purpose for your life. Trust Him to the very end. Your gloom may be great today, but the glory is around the corner. And the promise that God has is that you can experience His joy today as you trust the Lord in confidence, knowing that God is in control and He loves you. And that when the puzzle piece is completed, when the puzzle is done in your life, His purposes, and they're wonderful, will be seen. God help us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You so much for Your word. And we're grateful for the opportunity, Lord, that we have to be a part of Your church, to be a part of Your family, and to know and to have that confidence, Lord, that You're in control. Lord, we're grateful